Welcome to the Mercy Commons podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that the Word of God encourages you and that the Holy Spirit empowers you.
Father, firstly, I want to thank you for the power of your Word. I want to thank you that it is something that we can build our lives on. It is a strong foundational thing that cannot be shifted. I want to thank you that every time we open it, we are challenged. We are encouraged. We are given direction and hope and focus. And I thank you for the preparation that Karen has gone through, but I want to thank you even more for the power of your Spirit. I want to pray for open minds and hearts. I want to pray that you would anoint her mouth, and I want to pray that your name would be glorified. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It really is a privilege to be with you. I do have a cough drop in the corner of my mouth. They told me it'll be fine. Just tuck it in like it's chew and nobody will notice. Okay, that's great advice. So we're continuing in our Advent series this morning, and we're going to be talking about a better hope. We're picking up the Hebrews theme of better and taking it through Advent. So we're looking at this morning, why do we have a stronger and a better hope? So if we're going to start by reading from Luke 2, verse 25 to 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when their parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about the child. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting with prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we encounter the stories of Simeon and Anna, and they're described as this really devoted set of individuals. They're devout, living righteous lives, and they've waited a long time for the comfort and the hope of Israel. And biblically, the word hope means to wait. It means to expect. And Scripture is full of this idea of waiting for rescue, waiting for comfort, waiting for our Messiah when it was first introduced to us in the Garden of Eden. Abraham, the father of our faith, was very familiar with waiting and trusting. David, from whose line the Messiah was promised to come, was also familiar with waiting and trusting. And so too our faith journey will become familiar with waiting and trusting. Last week, Nick explained to us the difference between joy and happiness, and that they are not the same, but they're connected. Similarly, faith and hope are not the same, but they are connected. So basically, because we believe, we have hope. We entered into salvation by grace and faith. And because we are a people of faith, we are also a people of hope. And hope is a really, really deep word. And sometimes it's helpful to look at what a word is, as well as what it's not, when we're trying to unpack it a little bit. So hope, let's look at what hope is not. So hope is not a wish and a dream. That's kind of how we most use it in our vernacular, in our modern day speech, especially at this time of year, right? Dolls that will walk and will go for it, whatever talk is the hope of Janice and Jane. Come on, you guys. I sung it that badly, you didn't even know it was a song? Okay, I see how this is going to go this morning. The hope of Janice and Jen, it's like the wish, it's this thing that they're hoping they're going to get for Christmas. That is not what hope means biblically. Biblically, hope is not a sentiment or like a crossing of their fingers, or I really hope I get a good grade on the final. I really hope you enjoy your family. That's not what it means. Hope is also not an optional extra reserved for the optimists among us. Hope is an essential part of our Christian walk. It's a certainty, it's a gift, it's a characteristic, it's a fruit. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is based in God's faithfulness. Hope is choosing to trust God. So we're going to try and unpack it a little bit this morning under three headings, knowing that while a word like hope that is so rich and full and complex, it cannot be broken apart. It's not linear, and we can't really neatly compartmentalize it. So it's kind of like looking at a diamond. You can focus on one angle, but all the other parts will always be in play. So we're going to try and break it into subheadings, although it doesn't fit neatly into these subheadings. So we're going to look at hope at Advent, hope as an assurance, and hope as an anchor. So traditionally, we prayed through this morning at pre-gathering prayer. There are four themes in Advent. It's love, joy, peace, and hope. Those are the four kind of themes around which Advent is built. And there's a very good reason that hope is one of those four themes that we celebrate at the coming of Jesus, because hope is a person. Hope is Jesus. Simeon, we saw, recognized that. He had been waiting for the consolation and the comfort of Israel, and he recognizes it embodied in the child Jesus, Christ our Savior. He's not the only one to have recognized that our hope is in God alone. The prophet in Jeremiah 14 says, "O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of trouble." The apostle calls God our hope in 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Jesus is our hope. So Advent, I'm sure you know, comes from the word coming. That's what it means. And at this time of year, we kind of celebrate and we commemorate the first coming of Christ. We celebrate that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. However, Advent was always meant to have a dual focus. So it was meant to celebrate and commemorate the first coming of Christ while simultaneously preparing for the second coming of Christ. When Jesus stepped down into darkness, hope filled the world because the Messiah had come. And basically, the coming of Jesus is showing that God is faithful. It's proving that he's a keeper of promises and a fulfiller of covenants. That's why the book of Matthew starts with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All those covenants that God had made, all those promises that he had made, they are coming true, and we see it in Jesus. Jesus is who we have been waiting for. He is the hope of the whole world. So Jesus is our hope, but Jesus is also a giver of hope. I'm so sorry. In Romans 15, it says this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Isn't that beautiful? The God of hope gives us hope. It's something that he gives to us, and then the Holy Spirit empowers us to abound in it. It's just beautiful. It's like anything that God gives us, we abound in it. We don't just eke by with enough of it. What God gives us is enough. It's abundant. It's plentiful. So Jesus is our hope, and that is why we celebrate it so significantly at Advent. But hope is also an assurance. Hope is guaranteed. Blanchard says, "Hope is biblical shorthand for unconditional certainty." It's again the complete opposite of how we use it. Oh my gosh, I hope I make it on time today. It's kind of like, oh, maybe there's no kind of real guarantees. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible means. It says it's unconditional certainty. But hope needs a foundation. And the reason we can be so confident is because our hope is based in the Lord, and our hope is based in His Word, both of which are steadfast, certain, and unchanging. Our hope is sure because we hope in God. That is the foundation and the firmness of our hope. So we hope in God. We see all through Scripture, there's this injunction to keep hoping in God. Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Psalm 130, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption." So Scripture encourages us to trust and put our hope in God. But why? Why do we put our hope in God? Well, Hebrews kind of gives us a little bit of an answer. And we can hope in God because God is unchangeable, and what he promises to do, his word, is unchangeable. We're going to read Hebrews 6. We're going to come back to this scripture a little bit throughout the morning. But let's read the first two verses of our section, 17 and 18. It's just so, it's beautiful. This scripture might be significant to me, so you might have to hear it a couple times this morning. But it's just, God makes a covenant. He fulfills both ends of the covenant, and then to ensure that we feel settled that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, he makes an oath and a promise. It's just dripping with the kindness of God. Hebrews 6 says, "God also bound himself with an oath." He didn't have to do that. This is for our benefit entirely, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both a promise and an oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. We hope in God because he is unchangeable. God is faithful. He does what he says he's going to do. And God is steady. God is immutable is kind of the fancy word for that. He's always the same. There's no variation. There's no variability. There's no shifting. There's no shadow. There's no wondering what kind of God we're going to get today. God is likened to a rock in Scripture. Stable, steadfast, certain. He does not change his mind. Who God is, God has always been, and who God is, God will always be. His nature and his character do not change. Malachi 6, I just love this. The Lord says, "I am the Lord, I change not." That's that. He lacks nothing. God is perfect, and because he's perfect, he cannot change. Because if he changed, he then would be imperfect. So he can't change. And if he changed, it would imply that there was some sort of excess or some sort of deficiency in him, of which there are neither. And because he's perfect, he cannot change. He changes not because God is perfect. His nature and his character do not change. The Lamentations scripture, which is just remarkable if you look at it in its context, the situation into which this is written is dark and dismal and despairing. And the writer says this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, the nature of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." God's nature and character never change, and God never acts out of his character. He never... Am I saying that wrong? Thanks, Saxon. This is God's character. He always acts like this. Okay. The second thing in God being unchanging is that his power and his glory never change. God is completely unaffected by anything outside of himself. God never lacks the resources to keep a promise. He is sovereign and he is powerful and he's never unable to keep a promise. You and I might drop a kid off at the first day of school and reassure the kid that it's going to be okay, sweetheart. You're going to have a great day and I'm going to be right here to pick you up at the end of the day. But I could get a flat tire. I could be sick. The freeway could be shut down. I am subject to circumstances that are outside of my control. God is never. We might be unable to keep a promise, or sometimes we might become unwilling to keep a promise because we realized we promised without foresight. We made a bad promise. But God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipotent. He is powerful over all things. He has complete knowledge and complete control. Every promise he makes is good, and he is good for that promise. I'm going to tell you the story. It's probably like 15 years old, this story, but it still makes my heart like squeeze because I was so embarrassed. But I'm going to tell you it because I think it illustrates a point I'm trying to make. We were at life group the one night, and this friend and I were sitting talking to one of the other life group members who is a legit filmmaker. He makes movies that you would know. And 15 years ago, this kind of cutting-edge technology was coming out. You know the motion capture? You know when they put on the suit with the ping pong balls? And then as they move, the computer catches it and then turns it into the doll or the whatever. Cutting-edge technology. I'm absolutely fascinated. I cannot understand how this works. So, you know, this friend and I are talking to the movie maker, and he's like, hey, you know what? I might actually need some help tomorrow. I've been tasked with putting together a tutorial on showing the capabilities of this new technology. Oh, brilliant. Her and I, we are in. That sounds amazing. Yep, we're coming. We're going to meet you there tomorrow. Next morning, this friend over here, because of circumstances outside of her control, got called into work, so she can't keep her end of the deal. But I go, because I said I was going to go. And I watch this, and it's absolutely fascinating. And the friend, the movie maker friend, says, okay, now this is where you can help. Can you go and put on the suit? And can you dance? It's Catwoman leotard. And we're not talking awkward wedding dance. We're talking dance so that we can see the capabilities of what this thing can capture. I don't even awkward wedding dance. I thought I was not going to make it out that day. I thought I was going to die right there on the studio floor. But I did it. And still my heart is like, oh my gosh, there I am by myself in this room full of men in this Catwoman leotard dancing. So this friend was unable to keep her word, and there ended up being consequences for me. That's never going to happen with God. God bore all the consequences, first of all, and God will always keep his word. Every promise that he makes, he is good, and he's good for it. So we hope in God because he is steady and unchanging. We also hope in his word. Again, scripture kind of encourages us to do this over and over. Psalm 119 says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Later on, it says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So we're encouraged to hope in the word of God. But why? Why do we hope in the word of God? Well, the word of God is eternal and it is effective. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures from Isaiah here. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Isaiah 46, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah 55, so shall the word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of the Lord stands forever, and everything that God sets out to accomplish, he will accomplish. It is effective, and it is eternal. The word of God is also absolute and unconditional. Numbers, God says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? In Titus, Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God does not change his mind. It is impossible for him to lie, and he always keeps his word. And those things are unconditional and absolute. Pink says this, he is ever the same. A.W. Pink says this. He is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. Here then is the rock on which we may fix our feet while the mighty torrent is sweeping away everything around us. The permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of his promises. That's why our hope is sure, because it's based on God, and God is sure, and his word is sure. Thirdly, hope is an anchor. So let's read the rest of that Hebrew scripture. I'm going to read those first two verses again, and then we're going to read through to 20. We're just let the word just soak into you again about the incredible kindness of God in providing this assurance for us. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. As we said earlier, hope is not a nice sentiment that we dust off at Christmas and put up on our mantle, but it is an essential part of our Christian life. So why? What does hope do for us? Well, we see here, hope steadies us. It anchors us. And this is such a gift, because life is full of storms and trials. Even as Grace shared this morning, even as Pat shared this morning, I know that a number of you this week got very difficult phone calls, and your life was set wobbly. Life is full of storms and trials. One of the books that I have read this year that I actually would recommend to you, it's by Andrew and Rachel Wilson, and many of you heard them speak at the Advanced Conference earlier, and the book is called The Life We Didn't Expect. And basically their story, they're chronicling how they found God in the midst of raising two children who seemed to be typical children, but then developed degenerative autism and worked backwards and became severely significant in the needs. And it's just such a beautiful book of them finding God. And I was like, and it's so interesting. Most of us, that will not be our story. We won't raise children with severe special needs. But all of us will live a life that we didn't expect. All of us will face things that we didn't anticipate, whether we're single or widowed, whether we're barren or struggling with our sexuality. All of us will face a life that we didn't expect, because life is full of storms and life is full of trials. I I'm not sure how you feel about tattoos, but, you know, I have one. So I actually, this is an anchor for those of you who can't see. And I got this a couple years ago because the particular life that I didn't expect would be caring for parents with a disease that would just progress. And sometimes those days were dark and those days were hard and there was nothing that I could do to help or fix it for them. And I needed something just to remind myself that my soul is anchored. It's anchored. It's not left out there on its own. And that anchor, I just love this, is strong and trustworthy. It's not the best we got kind of anchor. It's a strong and trustworthy anchor. It anchors us, this hope. And anchors don't only keep us from drifting, but in storms, anchors keep the boat faced the right direction so that the waves won't sidesweep it and capsize it. So anchors are really, really important. They hold us steady. Sometimes in very strong storms, we're not left alone. We're not left adrift. We're not simply set out there to survive on our own. Hope provides the anchor that Jesus will be with me in this storm. And it provides the hope that one day he will still all storms. Hope also leads us through the curtain. We see it in the same Hebrews verse, leads us through the curtain. And this is such a gift. It draws us directly into the throne room of God, where we can get grace and help and mercy in our time of need. Not only do we get to go in there for help, but we get to go into there for presence and companionship and connection. There's absolutely nothing that separates us. We can come boldly to where Jesus has gone ahead of us as our way maker and our high priest, who is right now interceding on our behalf. So hope steadies us. Hope leads us behind the curtain. And then hope increases our faith and love. We see this little trio of faith, hope, and love connected repeatedly throughout scriptures. And in Colossians 1, it says this, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Isn't that so interesting? Because of the hope of heaven, we are increased in our faith in Jesus and our love for one another. What is this hope that's laid up for us in heaven? Well, it's an inheritance that's imperishable, that cannot fade or fail. It's the hope that all will be made right again. This year, you know, just over 2 months ago, I lost my dad. And so I've had more time than typical to kind of just reflect on this hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And even just the few last days of his life, just encouraging him, go to where all is well, and you'll never again be hungry or thirsty or afraid. And it's just this beautiful hope. And at his memorial, the kind of theme that we picked was "the best is yet to come," which was a phrase that my dad would say over and over, even as he was beginning to succumb more to the disease. And it seemed deeply ironic, and it was a thing we had to kind of struggle with, because the progression of this disease meant that there was no good coming, that everything was going to get worse and harder and more broken. But there was something in him deep down that understood that the best is yet to come. His hope was not in these next 14 years that he would have to walk out the course of this disease. And it's actually Jonathan Edwards, who was all of 18 when he preached this sermon. And he said this, "Our bad things turn out for good. Our good things can never be lost, and the best things are yet to come." That is the hope to which we hold. That is why it increases our faith and it increases our love, because it gives us purpose and capacity in this life. Hope helps us to trust God more and to love each other better. It's just an incredible thing, and yet we kind of think, well, maybe the optimists among us can have some of that. You know, we'll kind of face life a little bit more realistically. We do ourselves a disservice, friends. Band, you can come on up. So in conclusion then, if we look at this concept of hope, and we see, okay, Jesus is our hope. He gives us hope. The Holy Spirit empowers us to overflow with hope. What exactly do we do? Well, there's a couple things we get to do, always by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. We fix our hope. We look forward by looking back. When we reflect and recall and remind ourselves of the faithfulness and the steadiness and the goodness of our God, we can fix our hope and so look forward. 1 Timothy, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." 1 Peter, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus." Our part is to fix our hope. Our part is to hold fast to our hope. Hebrews 10 says, "Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope that we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." We hold fast. Literally, it says, it means hold in such a way as that you don't let go. That's what hold fast means. I know that's profound, but that's what it means. Hold on so that you don't let go. We hold fast, friends. We hold fast to the end, knowing that all the while, the only reason we can hold fast is because he is holding us. And then we wait with patience. Ah, patience. Patient waiting. Romans 8:25. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And we do these things remembering that the hope within us is a gift from God. 2 Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them for every good work and word." God gives us this hope, and his word strengthens this hope. Romans 15, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." God gives us hope. The Holy Spirit empowers us with hope, and his word strengthens our hope. At the first advent, the kingdom of God was inaugurated, but we're still waiting for its consummation. We are still a people who wait, and we wait in expectation. We wait for something good. We wait with quiet confidence. We live a present life of grace, awaiting a future life of glory, all because of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are our hope. Thank you for giving us hope and empowering us to abound in hope. Thank you that hope anchors us and hope leads us to you. Thank you that as we celebrate your first advent, our hope is strengthened. Thank you that as we anticipate your second advent, our hope is set. Thank you that we have hope for our future and that we have hope for our every days. Thank you, God, that we grieve with a comforting hope. We rejoice with a glorious hope. We live with a living hope, and we die with a bold hope.
It's not in times of peace when everything is calm, sea is as flat as a piece of glass, that we look at our anchor. It's when we see the storm approaching that I believe God draws our attention to that anchor. Don't look over there. Don't let your focus be that. I want you to look at this anchor. I want you to see how steadfast this anchor is. And I want you to know that it has been steadfast for centuries and will continue to be steadfast. And even as we celebrate our hope, our eternal hope, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus in the form of a baby in a manger, we also are reminded that he completed his work. And that completion is what we participate in as those that follow Jesus, which is his table. And so I want to invite you as we continue, those of you that walk with Jesus, to go to the table at the back, to the side. The front table has wine. And to grab the elements that represent his broken body and his shed blood, come back to your seats and we'll take communion together. It's a hymn that says that my hope is based on Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is what our hope is based on. Our hope is based on the fact that Jesus' body was broken for our emotional, physical, mental wholeness. Let's take and eat. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's because of his shed blood that the penalty and power of sin has been broken over our lives. As we sing this next song, I just want to encourage those of you that are in the midst of a storm, those of you that see the storm gathering, and you just need someone with you to remind you of the anchor that you have that goes behind the veil, the anchor that is strong, that is sure, that is steady. Jesus, I pray that as we turn our focus to you in song, as we have the privilege to minister to our brothers and sisters, I pray by your Spirit for just a deep and fresh reminder that in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of pain, in the midst of confusion, your anchor holds us. I want to thank you that you will hold us. We are held by you. And I want to pray that you would give us the ability to hold onto you as you hold onto us. I want to pray that you would give us the ability to remind one another during this time that we are held in the grip of your grace. And that our great eternal hope is in your blood and in your righteousness. Father, I want to thank you that you are Lord of all. I want to thank you that in the midst of the storm, you are Lord. I also want to thank you that we get to look forward to a day where there is no storm, where we get to see you face to face, and where you turn everything to full renewal, glory, and joy, where you will be our light and glory. We look forward to that day. Amen. Thank you, guys. We continue our gathering by going to the back, enjoying each other's company, getting to know someone that we haven't met before. If you'd like to receive prayer, there's people on my left to your right. Please don't leave without receiving prayer if you need that. For the rest of us, let's go out there and be the church of God.
Thank you for listening to the Mercy Commons podcast. If you enjoyed today's content, please rate us and hit subscribe. And if you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at mercycommons.church.